Yeah, thank you, Ben. You all know Pete, but it is his formal first time preaching, but first of many. Let's give him a clap. And we're really excited to receive from Pete and Lord through Pete this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Pete.
Thanks, everyone. It's very humbling to bring a word of the Lord that you feel is on your heart, and I'm humbled and thankful that I have the opportunity. I'm quickly just going to open for us in prayer. Thank you, Lord of glory, Jesus, that we can come to you as your creatures, Lord, but more than that, as your children, God. Yeah, we are so thankful for what you did on the cross, Jesus. Lord, without your sacrifice, we would be left in darkness. Lord Jesus, we would have no hope. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you that we can have new life. Thank you that you paid the price, Jesus. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and open our hearts this morning. Help us to receive, Lord. Help us to truly take to heart what you are saying to us, Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you will come and loose bonds in our hearts, Lord. Lord, just come and loose whatever the enemy has tried to bind in our hearts, Lord God, and just come and create new minds in us, Lord. Come and create new thoughts in us, Lord God. Come and help us understand by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Scary title. I think it's meant to be a little bit provocative. I think suffering is one of those things that really brings a resistance in our flesh. And as soon as we hear the word or when we read about it, especially in Scripture, I think we are quick to reason about it and try and reason it away and try and say, no, but the Lord doesn't bring suffering, or no, that's not the Lord's intention. The Lord is good. He brings good things into our lives. And I think as well, in terms of when someone does not believe in the Lord, I think it's one of the biggest, if not the biggest objections against Christianity is suffering. Like, why does it exist? Why do we have to be subject to suffering? I'm sure many of you have asked these questions. Next slide, please. I'm sure many of you have asked these questions yourself. Why does a good God allow suffering? Why do good people suffer? Why do Christians suffer? Obviously, if we come to Jesus, everything must be all right and everything must be perfect. And does God himself inflict suffering? I think the word of God is not a book of answers. I love the way that the Bible Project, Tim Mackey, they put it that they don't provide answers, they provide responses. And I think the word gives us lots of responses, and it allows the Holy Spirit to find the answer, which is in Jesus. He is the ultimate answer to everything in our lives. So I hope this morning that if you have any of these questions on your heart, if you have been asking these questions, if you have other questions related to suffering, I pray that the Lord will come and give you the answer in Jesus, that he will come and take these responses to these questions, and that he will come and show you life. I'm just going to start with a scripture in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The most important thing in the scripture for me is, at this point, is I want to focus on this mind that Jesus had, that even though he was God Almighty, he did not scoff at suffering. In fact, you'll see later as well that Jesus humbled himself by coming into this world through birth into a poor family and suffering through life and being subject to all the different sufferings that we all are subject to in everyday life and eventually dying on a cross, a gruesome death. So I really loved when I was still in Johannesburg to listen to Pastor Henny's preaching. He always created these amazing little recipes, little alliterations of how to remember things or how to build mental models, and I tried very hard to do one myself. So I call it the four P's of suffering. And I opened up my thesaurus and I tried to find all these words. The first one is called prosaic suffering or natural suffering. And this is the suffering that we encounter every day. This is the suffering that is common to all of us. We cannot escape it. Some of it we can. We try to escape it. We try to avoid it through different means, but we are all subject to it. Then there is what I call persecutory suffering. It is the most noble of all sufferings. Suffering for confessing Christ, living a godly life. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you want to follow Jesus, Scripture says that you will suffer persecution. If you confess Jesus with your life, with your words, you will suffer persecution. The next one is called punitive suffering. So this is simply the due for sin. It is a natural moral law, but it is also God bringing judgment on sin. We can see a lot of that in the Old Testament. but it can also be discipline. God sees us as his children if you have come to Christ, and he also will bring suffering into your life as discipline so that you would turn towards him again. The last one is purposive or self-inflicted suffering. It's quite interesting that in many ways we avoid suffering and in other ways we inflict it on ourselves. We go for runs. My wife would say, what am I running from? Exercising, fasting, medical treatments, raising children. All of these are good examples of self-inflicted suffering. But the reality is, it's an unavoidable truth. I like to call it the age of suffering, because that's what we are living in. Our very existence, you can just look around you. You can look at your own life. It permeates every aspect of our lives. Suffering is a reality, for some of us more than others, but it is part of the reality that we live in. C.S. Lewis, in the book Problem of Pain, says, it is a logical impossibility for God to both have a world inhabited by free agents who can freely interact with one another to stop evil from happening. So in a sense, God's perfect love in creating creatures that have free will, that live in a world with natural laws, in fact, created in itself the possibility for suffering. So even in the nature of reality, we cannot escape it. So God created a perfect world, but Adam sinned. Death and pain entered. Suffering reigned. Human nature became tainted, and all of creation came under corruption. I think one of the scriptures that I had always struggled with, and I guess I still wrestle with it, but it makes a lot of sense in light of suffering, is that I think it's in Romans. I'm just thinking of it now. I don't have a reference for it, but it says that God subjected creation under a bondage to corruption in hope. So what it actually says is that God, in hope of salvation, subjected creation to suffering himself. And as believers, especially, we are expected to humbly walk through suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. We have to become intimately acquainted with suffering. We need to press into it and trust the Lord to teach us and shape us. 1 Peter 4 verse 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is one thought that I also want to leave with you, but that you can also just keep in your mind. It's an experiential observation, but it's also very much grounded in Scripture. There is an enduring and godly beauty to people who have experienced great suffering, to people who have gone through suffering, and who've suffered well, I might add. I think one can go through suffering and then also become very bitter. But those who have gone through suffering and have suffered well, there's something incredibly beautiful about that. And to come into contact with a person like that is really a blessed experience. And I'm sure many of you have had that experience. I have personally. Suffering is paradoxical. As with many things in Scripture, there are these seeming paradoxes with many of the concepts, and suffering is no different. In this age of suffering, true growth, joy, and fulfillment is only obtainable through suffering. It can be said that nothing worth achieving in this world is gained without suffering. I mean, think about the Springboks who won France. It's incredible, but I mean, they went through all of that suffering until the 65th minute, and they gained that glory. They won that, and it didn't come without suffering. When you go to university and you study a degree, it takes an incredible amount of suffering to get there. When a woman goes into labor and gives birth, as Nita can testify, it takes an incredible amount of suffering to get to that point where a beautiful baby is born into this world. God in His sovereignty uses suffering for good. And God in His mercy also alleviates our suffering, which is, there's this paradox as well. God both takes us through suffering, but at the same time, He holds our hand in the midst of suffering, and He brings us out on the other side. While we press into our suffering, we are to actively comfort others in suffering as well, and to relieve them when it is in our power to do so. So while we accept this suffering in our lives as from the hand of God, we are in that suffering expected to attend to the suffering of others. Christ, through suffering, obtained salvation for us, and through that same suffering will put an end to suffering. So that is sort of the ultimate paradox. Where He came, so sin brought suffering into the world and death, and Jesus came through the ultimate suffering, and through that suffering, He is going to put an end to suffering. The Bible says that one day He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no pain, there will be no suffering. That's an amazing thing to look forward to. Isaiah 30, verse 20 to 21 says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity. Notice that it says the Lord gives the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Yet your teacher, which is Jesus, will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. How beautiful is this? That in adversity, in the midst of affliction, our teacher, Jesus, speaks us like a father or a parent stands behind their child holding their hand, and He shows us the direction that we must walk in. One of the first realities that I want to go through is that suffering brings us closer to God. It is also paradoxical, but it does. As a test to our faith, you can do this little test quickly with yourself. When you are experiencing hardship, when you are in the midst of suffering, do you run to God or do you turn away from Him in unbelief? James 5, verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Psalm 51 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And then the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. So I want to submit to you this morning that if you are in the midst of suffering, that you are close to God. God is close to you. And as far as human experiences go, in that state, that is the closest you can be to Jesus. Suffering also exposes this fallen world for what it really is, lest we be deceived by it. If everything is going well, if we are getting everything that we want, if our job is going well, we earn lots of money, everything is going according to plan, the truth is that we forget about Jesus, we forget about God, and we forget about what he has done for us on the cross. We think we're self-sufficient. I don't know if any one of you can remember Baleen's sermon, which was quite hectic. It hit me quite hard last week. And one thing that it really focused on is our self-sufficiency. The Laodicean church was rebuked by Jesus, and they were the only church who only received rebuke, and they were deceived by their self-sufficiency. They thought they were rich, everything was going well, they didn't need the Lord. And instead, Jesus invites them to buy gold without money, and that gold represents suffering, it presents hardship, and ultimately a godly character that comes through that hardship. It also exposes our weaknesses and our utter dependence on him. When we are weakest, he is strongest. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." This is now, just some background, Paul, the famous thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to speculate on what it was. There's lots of theories, but whatever it was, the truth is it caused him a great deal of suffering. And it says before that he pleaded with the Lord 3 times. "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we are confronted by our own suffering, or that of others, our spirits grow out to God, and he comforts us and brings us relief. This, everyone knows this very famous scripture, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." So specifically, suffering brings a godly character. I specifically didn't bring Job into this. That's too easy. But I'll mention him. Job, Joseph, David, and many other examples, they all built godly character through suffering. They suffered immense suffering and persecution. But through that, God built their character, which is precious to him, more precious than gold. And I know this has been said many times, but I think it's important to mention it, that our characters are more important to God than our comfort. So keep that in mind when you are going through hardships, that God is more concerned for your character than for your comfort. Peter, 1 Peter 1 verse 6 to 7 says, "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's one thing that I also noticed that I mentioned there, precious faith, is that this idea of a character is also sometimes quite abstract for us to understand. But it's very closely related to faith. So Jesus said, when I come back to the earth, when I come back, will I find faith? So that's the most important thing. Faith is this utter and deep trust in God for everything in our lives, from the smallest thing to the biggest thing. Romans 5, verse 3 to 4 says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. As I mentioned earlier, God is a good father, and good parents don't let their children run amok and just do what they want. Good parents discipline their children because they care more about the child's character than they care about the child's comfort. So even we, when we step out of line, God disciplines us. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. And lastly, preparation for eternity. The Lord is going to grant us to sit with Him on His throne. The Lord of glory is going to give us the responsibility of judging angels. We are going to have responsibilities that are unthinkable, that we don't deserve. But for this, we need a very strong character. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We need a godly character, a Christ character, to carry this weight of glory. Contrary to popular belief, prosperity is not a witness to the lost. I think, especially in our church, we don't preach a prosperity gospel. We don't preach a doom and gloom gospel either. It's important to be balanced. But primarily, witness to the world does not come through prosperity. Witness to the world comes through suffering. When the lost lose hope amidst suffering, the redeemed shine as lights in the midst of suffering. Philippians 2 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So when we suffer well in the world, when we suffer in the presence of our God, and the world sees how we respond to suffering, then that is a very powerful witness to the cross of Christ. I also added there, just as an aside, this is a good reason why grumbling and complaining is so detestable, especially in front of unbelievers. Please don't do that. I know it's, I don't want to belittle anyone's suffering. I think a lot of us have gone through incredible suffering in our lives and are going through it at the moment as we speak. And what I'm trying to say is that, number one, the Lord is in there with us. He is right there holding our hands. But at the same time, He has a very important purpose with that suffering. I think I missed the point earlier, but one of the key differentiators, let me just go, I'm just going to go back. I think that's, there's a crucial differentiator to godly suffering as opposed to worldly suffering. I mean, the Stoics will tell you a lot about suffering. But in Jesus, our suffering has both present and eternal value. And through Him, at the same time, all suffering will end. This is very important, that in your suffering, where you are at the moment, know that that has present and eternal value. Jesus wants to use that suffering to refine your character. He wants to use that suffering to bring you out on the other side as a witness to the world. The last point there, in persecution, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel.
so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that to all the rest and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When we are persecuted for the name of Jesus, it emboldens other believers. 1 Peter 3 verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Suffering and serving others who suffer. I believe one of the most precious things that come out of suffering, and if we allow the Lord's invulnerability to come and change our hearts, is out of that place of suffering to attend to the needs of others. It is one of those paradoxical things about suffering, is that when we are in the midst of suffering, the most wonderful things and the most freeing and liberating things we can do is to serve others out of that place of suffering. James 1 verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Also in James 2 verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? The Macedonian church, Paul comments on it in 2 Corinthians. They were obviously very poor. They were going through massive suffering and affliction. But he says here in chapter 8, verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. How beautiful is that? They were in the midst of affliction. But in the midst of that affliction, they experienced an abundance of joy, and that overflowed into generosity to the apostles. I would like to propose to you that there's a very intimate and wonderful connection between suffering and joy. Suffering not only brings joy, but suffering brings us a godly character, which also brings joy. Suffering brings us closer to God, which also brings joy. Pure God-given joy is both the key and the result to suffering well. So in other words, if we suffer in the light of Jesus, in his presence, taking his hand as he walks us through it, we will both experience joy in the midst of the suffering, but also at the end of the suffering. 1 Peter, I'm just going to read the bunch of scriptures. I'm not even going to say the references. But rejoice in shofar. You are all here in shofar. Rejoice in shofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. And then he mentions a lot of things, agricultural phenomena. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy, Jesus said. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, this is now the Macedonian church, of joy in their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Joy was a key work of Jesus. I think this is something that I really want us to think about and ponder is, as I mentioned earlier, we don't preach the prosperity gospel, but we do preach the gospel of joy. There is an incredible joy to be found in what Jesus did on the cross. Incredible joy. It's not doom and gloom. It's the most wonderful thing that has ever happened for humanity. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. These things speaking about our unity with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, where He is in us and we are in Him. Which brings me to the most important part and the most important person. Isaiah 53 says, speaking of the suffering servant, prophesying about Jesus, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions, and He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. How incredible is this? In the midst of Jesus' anguish, He saw the joy that was set before Him, and He was satisfied. Jesus Christ, He is the suffering servant. If there's anything that we can see in Jesus' life that screams to us, it is suffering. He carried our griefs and our sorrows on the cross, and it is because of this that we are able to have a joy in the midst of suffering. Have you ever thought about Jesus going to the cross and being forsaken by the Father? Yet Jesus told us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So Jesus forsook the most precious and beautiful relationship in all of the universe, in all of the creation, so that we would never have to be forsaken. His life was characterized by shame, rejection, and toil on the cross. He humbly lived and suffered in the reality that He created in all its fallenness. I thought about this. Jesus, who created the ground, the sun, the temperature, He didn't walk around there and the sun was bearing down on Him saying, "My goodness, why did I make the sun so hot? Could I not have toned it down a little bit? I mean, why is it so difficult? Why do I have to walk so far to get from one place to another?" No, Jesus didn't grumble. He never grumbled. He humbly accepted the reality that He had created. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. In His humanity, He even wept when Lazarus died. This is so beautiful. Knowing He would raise him soon after, but bearing the suffering of mourning. And Jesus finally subjected Himself to the ultimate suffering on the cross. Pain, rejection, humiliation. Did you know that Jesus was completely naked on that cross? Forsaken by all, even by the Father. But here comes the joy. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is our perfect example when we are suffering. So how do we do this? How many of you have found it incredibly difficult to be joyful amidst suffering? I have. It's very difficult. It's impossible, I would like to add. It's impossible. It's impossible to have true joy in the midst of suffering. The answer is the Holy Spirit. There is also an incredibly beautiful connection between the Holy Spirit and joy. I like to name or call the Holy Spirit the bringer of joy. Romans 5 verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Also added there, the presence of the Holy Spirit is almost always accompanied by joy. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. He pours out the love of God in our hearts so that we may have hope. The Holy Spirit enables us to have joy in the midst of suffering. The Holy Spirit enables us, Jesus in us, to suffer well. I'm just going to use Stephen as an example. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I don't know about you, but I sense incredible joy in this very somber moment. I believe Stephen was full of joy in that moment when he was killed for preaching the gospel. This is pivotal. The Holy Spirit is the bringer of joy. I think this brings me close to the end of my sermon. I want to provide enough time for ministry, so I'm going to ask the band to come up again, please. In summary, in this age of suffering, we are called to humble submission to the work of suffering and to accept the cup of suffering. Jesus said, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Press into suffering in the arms of God, with him, in him, and through him. In intimacy, find comfort and peace in the secret place. Pray and bring your troubles before your Father in heaven, for he cares for you. And be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so with joy. Faith is trusting that suffering works together for your good. God is sovereign over your life, even in the depths of suffering. And it is only through suffering that we can truly identify with Jesus and become more like him. So there are two or three groups of people here today that I want to invite. The first is, are you wrestling with unbelief or bitterness? Even if you're a believer, with questions that you feel remain unanswered. Just coming back to those questions that I showed in the beginning, why does a good God allow suffering? Why do good people suffer? Why do Christians suffer? Does God himself inflict suffering? How do we suffer well? I added those. How do we respond to the suffering of others? Bring your suffering to Jesus. Bring your suffering to him. That is the place where you identify with Jesus. That is where he is closest to you. Also, I mean, in the same, are you currently in the midst of suffering and in need of comfort? Come to Jesus. This week at Big Group, we had an incredible time of worship, and Gerbrand gave us an incredible teaching on the Holy Spirit, and we cannot do this thing without him. We cannot live a life pleasing to God, much less a life filled with joy without the Holy Spirit. So I want to invite you as well to ask the Lord, ask someone to pray with you to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We'll have some facilitators in the front here.
Yeah, let's stand as we just go into a time of worship. And yeah, just create this space. If, as Pete has been working through that, he spoke of character versus comfort. We can't get to character without going through the suffering that's required for it. And just that we just respond to that. If there's even a place in your life where you've been choosing comfort over character, let's just bring that to God in prayer this morning as we just surrender to Him. He's a faithful and good God. So just as we worship, we can just respond to that and come to the front for prayer.
Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord.